Good morning and welcome to SALU. Whether here in person, joining us live online, joining us later, welcome and may you know God's blessing and presence this Sunday morning as we worship together. Thank you to Yvonne and our team for dressing the church so appropriately for our act of remembrance. The phrase, lest we forget, comes from the pen of Rudyard Kipling's poem, Recessional, and is inspired from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, where we hear these words, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Remembering is important. Lest we forget this morning encapsulates our desire to remember, both as individuals and as corporately, the sacrifice and the courage of those who gave their lives in selfless service of this country. And Remembrance Sunday is a difficult time for many, and I include myself in that number. It brings us face to face with the suffering and death experienced by millions during the First and Second World Wars, and the millions since in wars and armed conflict all around the world. We have known those who year by year turned up in church on Remembrance Sunday proudly wearing their own medals, or the medals awarded to a husband or father, mother or sister who fell or was grievously wounded. We have also known those who have faithfully and regularly attended church every Sunday, except for Remembrance Sunday, when they choose to stay at home, either because they found the act of commemoration too painful or because they felt it inappropriate. It's a time to recommit to the armistice mantra of 1918, never again, and a role to be peacemakers as we are called to do our bit with the help of the Holy Spirit to make the kingdom of God a reality in the here and now. It's also a time to remember and reflect on where it all went wrong. God had created the perfect world, including us, and it was very good. So how did this perfect world become imperfect? And that there will be a future where they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Words from Isaiah 2. For those of us without an agricultural background, a plowshare is the cutting edge of a plow. Until that time, we remember with gratitude those that paid the ultimate sacrifice for the freedom we have today. We will say together the words of Lawrence Binion, and then there will be the last post, followed by a 2-minute silence, followed by Ravelli, and then we'll say together the Kohima epitaph. So if you're able, please stand and join me in these words. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, or the years condemned. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. Thank you. Let us say together these words. We will remember them when you go home and tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. Please be seated. Let us pray. Sovereign God, we praise you today for the freedom we enjoy as a nation and as individuals. Freedom of speech and expression, freedom from war and oppression, a freedom secured at such enormous human cost. For all we owe to so many, receive our thanks. We praise you for those who made such freedom possible, the countless thousands who sacrificed life and limb in two world wars and in subsequent conflicts, leaving homes and loved ones, often to return no more. For all we owe to so many, receive our thanks. We praise you for all who fought against tyranny, hatred, and evil, prepared to sacrifice everything rather than to allow such forces to hold sway. And we salute their courage shown in the face of danger, their dedication to duty, their determination to battle on against all odds. For all we owe to so many, receive our thanks. We praise you for the peace we enjoy today, a peace which we need to treasure constantly, nurture carefully, and safeguard always, recognizing the price at which it was won. For all we owe to so many, receive our thanks. We praise you for those today who fight for international freedom and justice, members of the United Nations peacekeeping forces in places of continuing tension, striving to maintain democracy, to keep rival factions apart, to protect innocent civilians, and to pave the way for a lasting end to hostilities. For all we owe to so many, receive our thanks. Sovereign God, we praise you today for the freedom we enjoy, and we pray that the day will come when there'll be no more war, when the nations of our world will live in harmony, and when you will rule over all. Until that time, help us to learn the lessons of the past, to remember its sacrifices. United Nations to work as far as we are able for peace, for all we owe to so many, receive our thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
There will be two further services of remembrance today at the Lambride War Memorial at 12:15 and then at the Urquhart War Memorial at 2:30 this afternoon. And you're invited to come to either or both of these if you're free to do so. Both these services will be conducted by the Reverend Maurice Smith. Because of the remembrance service locally, we won't have teas or coffees after the service today, but normal service will be resumed next week. This evening at 7 o'clock, our prayer meeting and the Zoom codes for that will go out with the email this afternoon. On Tuesday, the Guild meets in the church hall at 2 o'clock in the afternoon when Maurice and Jan Smith will be talking about their pilgrimage to Santiago de Compostela. That looks to be an interesting occasion, and if you want to come along, you'll be very welcome. The Guild allows men to come as well, it doesn't have to be ladies. And please bring your own cup for refreshments. On Wednesday, we have our prayer time at 1 o'clock, and then our midweek Zoom chat on Wednesday evening at 7:30. On Thursday, in St. Giles Church at 7 o'clock, there is Presbytery's Setting Apart service for Grant Cumming, the official it's official recognition of Grant's status now as a reader in the church. That's at 7 o'clock in St. Giles. Normally that would have been held here, but just circumstances and the number of people who are likely to be there means that we would have difficulties accommodating, so the service will be in St Giles. There's also on Thursday evening an open meeting in Urquhart Parish Hall, when, amongst other things, there'll be feedback from the recent survey that we did earlier in the year in Lambride and Urquhart. It's unfortunate these two coincide, but hopefully we might manage to get some representation at both of these events. There is an initiative called ACORN, which has been gathering momentum over the past weeks and months within the church, and it's an initiative encouraging people to share their faith and to reach out to others. Sheila Silvestri has been quite involved in this, and there are some online sessions about it in the near future, and if you'd like to find out more about it, then Sheila will be happy to give you information about it. I'll also put out information on the email. And if you listen carefully to the sermon today, you might pick up a little bit more about it. So there's an incentive not to switch off, not that I'm sure you would anyway. We have sad news this morning. Many of you will know that Glenn Morrison was taken into hospital towards the end of the week. Sadly, Glenn passed away about 1:15 this morning. Margaret wasn't able to be with him, but some of the family were there with him. We will miss Glenn, and we want to uphold Margaret and the family in our prayers in the days ahead. Thank you.
Thank you, Alistair. We continue our series of services under the umbrella of finding a usable future in the past. The famous 19th century American publisher and editor, who also founded the New York Tribune, Horace Greeley, told of receiving a letter from a woman who wrote, "Our church is in dire financial straits. We've tried everything to keep it going, a strawberry festival, an oyster supper, a turkey dinner, and many other things. Will you please tell us, Dr. Greeley, how do you keep a struggling church from disbanding?" He wrote back to her, "Try Christianity," which was a light bulb moment and which is our theme today. Our introit this morning is CH4 620, Spirit of the Living God. Here again the words we use in our act of remembrance from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. We sing our opening hymn, CH4, 124, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of Creation. As we pray, I invite you to join me in the words, for our share in the world's continuing pain, Lord, forgive us, when you hear me start to say them. Let us pray. Loving God, we have heard again today's words, which have been spoken so many times over the years, words which we ourselves have shared time and time again, lest we forget. Yet the tragedy is we do forget. All too easily. Despite our words and best intentions, we have so often forgotten the lessons of the past. Speak to us through all that we hear and share today, so that we can truly say and truly mean, we will remember them. For our share in the world's continuing pain, Lord, forgive us. We are reminded today of how easy it is to speak of peace, and how difficult it is to pursue it. How straightforward it sounds to talk of breaking down barriers, yet how demanding it is to actually live as peacemakers. Yet we're reminded also that this is what you want from us, to live in such a way that we heal wounds rather than create them, that we unite rather than divide, that we reconcile rather than separate. For our share in the world's continuing pain, Lord, forgive us. We confess the things within us which make for conflict: pride, greed, envy, intolerance, our nursing of petty grievances, our unwillingness to forgive, our preoccupation with self and our lack of time for others, so much that we are guilty as any other. For our share in the world's continuing pain, Lord, forgive us. Rescue us from all that keeps us apart and put a new spirit within us, your spirit of love and openness, acceptance and understanding, healing and reconciliation. And may the peace we pray for begin here and now in our hearts. And so may we be instruments of your peace, bringing healing to our broken world, and healing between nations. for our share in the world's continuing pain. Lord, forgive us. And now let us join together in the words Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Another strapline for you today. Know yourself. Friend or foe, good guy or bad guy, right or wrong, black or white. Our minds seem to like simple categorical ways to divide up information in the world. The image here can be seen as a vase. But after a few seconds of seeing it that way, we tend to see it as two faces looking at each other, or of course the other way around. We cannot see both the vase and the face at the same time. What number is this? Is it a 6 or is it a 9? Both are correct. It all depends on your perspective. And we all see the world from unique perspectives, but that can make us stubborn and can cause anger and envy and even hatred. Here I have two little homes, black hat and a white hat. Who lives in the white hat? Of course, it's a white rabbit. And who lives in a black hat? It's the black rabbit. And these guys, they like things as they are. They don't really like to explore life. So we're going to try and increase their world experience. We're going to put the black rabbit in the white hat. And we're going to put the white rabbit in the black hat. And I'm going to show you that it's black on the back and white on the other side of the white hat. And the rabbits, yep, they're stubborn little creatures. They stay as they are. Let's do that again. We've got the white rabbit, and we'll put the white rabbit in the black hat, and we'll put the black rabbit in the white hat. Let's just check that's the case, just to make sure the white rabbit is in the black hat, and the black rabbit, yeah, you're following me, is in the white hat. Now, remember the black hat is black on that side, and the white hat is black on that side. Now, I can see you're getting a little bit skeptical. And if I was you, I'd be wanting you to turn them round. So I'll do that. Now, you might not be totally happy with that. So let's turn them round again. Now, I did say it's all a matter of perspective. So what you're probably wanting me to do is that. Christine Much will now read to us from Jonah, where God is challenging Jonah and indirectly, or directly us, to know ourselves. And then our second reading is from Romans, where we are told what we are like from God's perspective. Not only the stubborn side, the black and white sides, but also other sides, the envy, the anger, and dare I say, hatred, showing why we need God's grace. Listen out then for these character flaws in our reading this morning. We pick up Jonah, where Jonah has preached a very short sermon, words that God gave him. These words were, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Nineveh's citizens respond appropriately, and her citizens and animals are saved from destruction. Christine.
Thank you. Sorry. It is here. Here we are. Jonah 4. Jonah's anger at the Lord's compassion. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, so you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And Romans chapter 3, 9 to 12, "No one is righteous. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin, as it is written, 'There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one.'" Amen, and thanks be to God for this reading.
Thank you, Christine. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jonah comes under the prophets in the Old Testament. And one can get caught up in God's justice, his retribution, death, and destruction. But Jonah is a reminder that God is merciful, that because of God's love and grace, we don't get the punishment we deserve when we ask and then receive God's forgiveness. So what kind of literature is Jonah? Opinion is divided. Some argue that there's a lot of historical detail, therefore it's history. Others argue that the book is more like a parable. I think there is middle ground. I think it's both. It's not either or. The book is historically reliable and full of spiritual lessons. So some background. Nineveh is an ancient city first mentioned in Genesis, and it would eventually become the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Assyria was the military and political power of the day, threatening Israel with invasion. And that threat would become a reality when they would invade the northern kingdom of Israel and effectively wipe out 10 of the 12 tribes. And the entire history of Assyria is filled with violence, it's with terror, torture, maiming, and killing of conquered peoples. So any talk of God showing mercy to this nation, especially if love was involved, would be offensive to the Jews And any chance of destruction of Nineveh would be seen as a victory for the Jews and something to be pursued. So Jonah, in a nutshell, God calls Jonah to be a prophet to the wicked city of Nineveh. But Jonah rebels and flees across the sea in the opposite direction. When God sends a storm to stop Jonah, the prophet is thrown overboard. He admits the storm threatening the ship is his fault. God sends a big fish to rescue Jonah. Jonah is grateful and sings God a song of mercy. The fish spits Jonah up on the shore near Nineveh, and God calls Jonah a second time. Jonah goes to Nineveh, preaches a short sermon, and the whole city repents. Afterwards, Jonah admits to God that the reason he had fled in the first place was he had known that God would be merciful to the city. And Jonah, as we discussed, had wanted the city destroyed. And God is not happy with Jonah's attitude. So God used a plant to teach Jonah about grace, that God loves his creation, including animals, plants, and yes, us. In short, when Jonah receives mercy, he sings a hymn of praise. But when Nineveh receives the same undeserved mercy, Jonah is ready to die in anger. He has forgotten he has received mercy. He needs reminded that God's grace is available to everyone, and that included him. And the book of Jonah ends with a question. God asked Jonah, "Should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And the end of Jonah is frustrating, and it's brilliant, for Jonah did not give an answer. It's left for us to decide our response. And many years later, Jesus would tell a story about a father who has a son who demands half of his father's inheritance while his father is still alive. The father complies, the son then squanders his inheritance and comes back home, relying on the father's mercy. The story is, of course, the prodigal son, and the older brother is very similar to Jonah. He's a Jonah figure. Let me explain. The older brother's anger that was initially directed against his brother, by the end of the story becomes directed against the father. And the last thing we see is his father pleading with him to join the party. And we are left wondering, did the older brother ever do so? And the story of the prodigal son parallels these last two chapters of Jonah. We leave both Jonah and the prodigal son brimming with anger and resentment, envy and hatred. And we leave both with a question. What did Jonah do? What did the older brother do? Did they overcome their stubbornness? Did they ever grasp the extent of God's mercy? For both, the situation is black and white. The youngest son did wrong. The Ninevites were barbaric. The oldest son is angry with the younger son. Jonah is angry with the Ninevites. God then forgives both the youngest son and the Ninevites when they ask for it. The oldest son and Jonah then become angry with God. God's grace has become the basis for their anger. And something's not right here, is it? Yes, we can understand Jonah and the oldest son's reaction. After all, the Ninevites and the prodigal son deserve some sort of punishment, don't they? But grace, by definition, is undeserved. And as we saw in our reading from Romans, none of us deserve it, including you, Jonah. And grace is made possible through Christ's death for us. Grace, you've heard it before, God's riches at Christ's expense. All we have to do is ask for forgiveness. The Ninevites did, the youngest son did. Across the road from the United Nations headquarters in New York is a garden, easily visible and where people from the United Nations gather to chat and have lunch, although it's open to all. There's a granite wall there, and chiseled into it are the words that we heard in our call to worship and in our act of remembrance. Hear again these words. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. It's an interesting thought, isn't it, that these words from over 2,500 years ago by the prophet Isaiah still encapsulates the hopes and ideals of modern international politics. And out of context, these words sit very comfortably with both the secular mind and those who have a faith in God. However, the book of Isaiah also points to Jesus Christ with his announcement of his coming, his virgin birth, his sacrificial death, and his second coming. In marked contrast, these Isaiah texts, which we will no doubt hear more over the Christmas season, do not sit comfortably with the secular mind, nor those who do not believe in the Christian God. Remembrance Sunday is marked by ceremonies at war memorials, cenotaphs, and churches throughout the UK and abroad. The focal point is the cenotaph at Whitehall. And the cenotaph is an empty tomb erected in honour of one whose remains are elsewhere. And the secularists are anxious. Anxious because as the ceremony is dominated by religion, Christianity, that fewer and fewer people are following. Anxious that over time, people will not engage with remembrance and will forget. And when people forget, people repeat the mistakes of the past. As people of Christian faith, we must also not forget another empty tomb. In the beginning, the creation was very good. Genesis 1. Genesis 3-11 then describes humankind's subsequent descent into violence, with the humans, the pinnacle of God's creation, not only turning a perfect world into a cemetery, but turning a perfect world into an increasingly uninhabitable home. However, Isaiah's vision from our call to worship over 2,500 years ago describes a reversal of these primordial events. Now, while I am sensitive to a secular take on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, those of us who are followers of Jesus are called not only to remember backwards, yes, to the sacrifice of war for our freedom, but also to the reason for war as laid out in Genesis 1-11, including also our reading today from our Romans. But we're also called to remember forwards to a new hope of a world made new and in harmony, made possible by the empty tomb, God's riches at Christ's expense. And being a disciple of Jesus leads us away from hatred and violence towards a new life of restoration, rebirth, and connection, or indeed reconnection. Reconnection with each other and with God, the God who wants to heal all nations. In 2013, the British National Army Museum voted it Britain's greatest battle. Which one was it? If you're thinking of D-Day in Normandy, you're close. That was second. Or maybe you drifted back to the Battle of Waterloo in 1815. That was third. On the location of the battle, there is a monument which contains these words. When you go home, tell them of us, and say, for your tomorrow we gave our today, the words we finished our act of remembrance with. The battle was Kohima, a town in northeast India. The Japanese had launched an offensive with the ultimate goal of preventing the British from liberating Burma, and the British decided that Japanese forces would not get past Kohima. And so on April the 5th, 1944, 12,000 Japanese troops began their offensive. Defending Kohima were 1,500 British troops. For the next 64 days, the Japanese hammered the British in what some refer to as the Stalingrad of the East. And after 64 days, the Japanese retreated. The Japanese had a reputation for brutality. And there have been many documented cases of war atrocities that would have given the Ninevites even a run for their money. And Eric Liddell, whom we have mentioned a few times in this series, was interned in a Japanese prisoner of war camp at the beginning of the Second World War. In the camp, he preached a message of love and forgiveness. Pray for those who persecute you, and you must love and forgive the Japanese. The person who he gave his running shoes to in the camp eventually learned how to do this and became a missionary in Japan to share the message of God's riches at Christ's expense. He found that when you pray, you become God-centered. When you hate, you're self-centered. Praying changes your focus. He was able to take up Jesus' great commission to those who are hard to love. Are you listening, Jonah? And though we do not have Eric Little's running shoes, we have that same baton to pass on. The message of the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again. The new heaven, the new earth, the forgiveness of sin, peace with God, with each other, with creation. And one of the things that SALU has been asked to consider by the Church of Scotland is mission. Oh. Penn Jillette, one half of Penn and Teller, the American magic duo, who was an atheist, said, "If you believe there's a heaven and hell, and people be going to hell, or not getting eternal life, or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward." Sorry, I got a slide. Okay. Let me start again. "If you believe there's a heaven and earth and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them about it?" Jonah forces us to ask the same question. If God is concerned, should we also not be concerned? SALU is known as a welcoming church. Are we known as an inviting church? Are we saying, "Try Christianity" to our community? It begins with people praying. It begins with praying for people to invite. He will then show you who to invite. He will prompt you. In a sense, it's God's invitation to that person. Act on it. You're only the messenger. And the ACORN initiative, which Alistair mentioned in the intimations, may be of help here. And Moray Presbytery is encouraging congregations to adopt this spiritual practice. The challenge is, don't run in the opposite direction. Remembrance Sunday forces us to remember with gratitude the sacrifice that brought our freedom, the human cost. And we remember that the world is not perfect and why the world is not perfect. We remember with gratitude the cost to God. We give thanks that God is merciful and are reminded that this message of grace is for friend and foe. Is SALU up for it? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious, loving, and merciful Heavenly Father, we come before you acknowledging that we are not good at engaging overtly with our community, with the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. We feel on the back foot, we feel awkward. Sharing our faith and the reason for it does not come easily. Enable and equip us, each and every one of us, to preach Christ in both word and action. Prepare the ground for us as we accept the challenge of the Great Commission. Amen. We now sing our hymn of dedication, dedicating ourselves, our gifts, our talents, our wealth, our church. Hymn from CH4, number 252, "As a Fire is Meant for Burning."
As a fire is meant for burning.
us in prayers for the future and intercession. Maurice.
The psalmist wrote, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him." Let us pray. Again, can I invite you to join in the response? When I say, "Lord, in your mercy," the response is, "Hear our prayers." Let us pray. Almighty and eternal Lord God, we can only wonder at your grace, mercy, and your constant love for your children, forgiving our faults and reaching out to us in love. Trusting in your love, revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord, we offer our prayers for ourselves and others. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord God, we thank you for the wonders of creation around us, for the wonder of the night sky and the rising of the sun each new day, for this fragile planet that is our home. And we pray that the declarations made by national leaders in Glasgow will lead to action, to a real change in behaviour in the face of the climate disaster that faces the earth and all living things. Forgive us the selfishness that reacts only when we feel threatened. Grant all countries and peoples the will to face difficult choices and help us to play our part. We pray for the people and nations worst affected by this crisis, and we pray that the richer nations will learn to lend them real and lasting support. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Father, this Remembrance Sunday, we thank you for the freedom from war and the peace of our nation. We thank you for all those who gave their lives, their physical, their mental health, their present, to secure the future for generations still unborn. We pray for the leaders of the nations and pray for a greater desire for peace. We pray for those nations and peoples whose land is torn and destroyed by war, for children who have never known anything else, for all those who live in fear of the future. Save us and all nations from any kind of dangerous political posturing, and bring us all to recognize our need to work together for peace and justice for all the people of the earth. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for your church on earth. We thank you for the opportunities that come to us to show the grace, mercy, and love you taught and lived. Grant that we might share the gospel in word and action every day of our lives. Bless all church leaders everywhere with wisdom and humility as they seek to lead your people into the future. Grant peace and unity between churches, that all might be light to the nations and witnesses to your truth. Bless our own congregation and all your people everywhere as the church learns to face the challenges of a changing world and what that will mean for the future. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord God, as we hope for the easing and end of the COVID pandemic, we pray for all those who are sick or who have suffered its effects on their health and their fitness, those whose health makes them vulnerable and fearful of the future, those who are dying, and those who have lost loved ones. We pray for Harpest nursing and medical staff struggling to cope in hospitals and doctor's surgeries throughout the NHS. We pray for countries that have too little vaccine and pray that our country and others may look beyond ourselves to help others in their time of need. Bless all those who are ill with your healing and your peace. Bless those who have lost loved ones, and hear us as we remember in silence those we know. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy Spirit of God, as we go into this new week, we ask that you will inspire us and guide us in all that we say and do, that you will help us to be more attentive to one another, more ready to listen, more able to understand, less inclined to speak and share our own opinions, and to know when to keep silent. Grant that we might be wise, patient, and kind in our words and our actions, always seeking to follow and to proclaim our Lord Jesus Christ in our kindness, our grace, and in our love of others. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord God, we offer these prayers in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you, Father, and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, be all praise and all glory, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Maurice. We close with Isaac Watts' great hymn, number 161, "Our God, O God, Our Hope in Ages Past," which paraphrases the 90th Psalm with its strong message of assurance, promise, and hope. Hymn 161. blessing. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. May the Lord turn his face towards us and give us peace. Amen.